We return once again to this study of Psalm 51, David's prayer after his great sin. This is, I'm focusing in on verse 5 this evening. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David is repenting of his sins here, his specific sins. He's repenting of blood guiltiness, the death of Uriah. He's committed other sins. He's committed adultery. There are numerous sins that we could point to. But essentially, what he says there is actually, it's far worse than that. Not only have I committed these things, but it's much worse. It is something that has been a part of me. My guilt has been a part of me from the very time I was born, from my infancy. Sin is a part of human nature. Evil is a part of human nature. Every child of Adam has sin nature. I'm sure that you've heard at some point a phrase like such as, you can be anything you want to be. Children's movies often have lines such as, you can follow your dreams. Don't let fear stand in the way of your dreams. You can do what you want. Just dream big and follow your dreams. And I think that has been consumed for so long now, that idea that anybody can be whatever they want to be, that people are beginning to believe it. I saw some articles on a new trend of people who want to be who believe they are dogs, or they identify as dogs, and so they go around dressed up in suits and in outfits, costumes with a rubber mask on, and they have collars, and they have, instead of a boyfriend or a girlfriend, they have owners and sleep in kennels and such things. They didn't want to be human. They'd rather be a pet, rather be a dog, but just believing it, just desiring it, doesn't make it so. They are quite obviously still people. This can go for any number of things in life. I could wish as much as I want to. I could dream about becoming an NBA player and play professional basketball. But no amount of wishing is going to give me the physical stature to be able to compete in that sport. Simply desiring to be something else, desiring that the way you were born was different, doesn't make it so. In that way, life is not fair, is it? It's a similar thing when it comes to sin nature. We are born with a sin nature, and just saying that's not fair doesn't make it so. Just because we don't want to be identified with Adam's sin doesn't mean that we aren't identified with Adam's sin. Every human that has been born by, as the Westminster says, by ordinary generation, has a sin nature. You have inherited a sin nature. So this evening we're going to look at biblical martyrology, the study of sin. What is the Bible's doctrine of sin? My intention isn't just to dredge through a doctrine of sin, though, but to show you why it's a good thing, why it's a hopeful thing that we inherited Adam's sin. That may sound odd, but hopefully by the end of this sermon, you'll understand why I say that. So first of all, our first point, all Adam's descendants are born with a sin nature. You've heard of the doctrines of grace. Perhaps you've heard the acronym TULIP. I'm sure you have. Anytime you run into Reformed theology, that's the first thing that people want to talk about, the TULIP acronym. The TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance or preservation of the saints. And often called the 5 points of Calvinism. But Calvin didn't come up with those. They were actually, those 5 points were actually a part of a response given by the Dutch Reformed community to a group called the Remonstrants, what we would know as the Arminians today. And so the Remonstrants had come up with their own 5 points, and these, what are called the 5 points of Calvinism, are actually refutations of those 5 points of the Remonstrants. But I'm not going to get into that history. But the first one here is what we're looking at this evening, total depravity. Total depravity. This gets into the understanding. We have to, in order to understand this doctrine, we have to understand Adam's sin and the fall. So total depravity is that all people are entirely fallen. But it doesn't mean that they're as fallen as they could be. They're not as evil as they could be. You are, all people have sin embedded in them. They have a sin nature, and it affects every part of the human. It affects your will, your mind. Cornelius Van Til was well known for speaking, he spoke of the noetic effects of sin, the effects of sin on the mind, that because of our sin nature, we would always cut a crooked course. He used the example of a table saw. If you set the table saw to cut a board and you want to cut straight, but your table saw is out of whack, it's bent, you're never going to cut a straight line because your saw is set wrong. You have to completely reset the saw. And so he said, because of sin nature, because we're born with this, we need to have not only our desires changed, but we need to have even our minds need to be informed and redeemed. So this concept of sin, David says here, as he is confessing his sins, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's not blaming his mom that she was a sinner. He is speaking of himself, that even as an infant, he was born with a sin nature. And he's not excusing himself. Well, you know, that's just how I was, so obviously I'm going to be a sinner and do sinful things because, you know, that's just, to err is human, right? No, that's not where he's going. You see, he's pouring out his heart, he's repenting, and even this, what does he want? He wants to be cleansed. He wants to be cleaned. He's saying, I have a completely corrupt nature. It wasn't just this one mistake that was out of character. No, this was because I am a sinner, I have done this sin. It was out of my heart, out of the evil of his heart, he did this thing. And so he repents not only of his specific sins, but he's asking here to be cleansed entirely. This brings us to Adam's headship. Federal headship. Adam, the man who represented all men under the covenant. And if you were in Sunday school this morning, Elder Platt, who actually addressed this directly, he was dealing with chapter 6 in the Westminster Confession, and he was addressing this. And you remember, if you were there and you remember what he explained there, he said that one illustration that we could think of in looking at someone who is a representative might be a president, a prime minister of a country. And he specifically used the illustration of President Roosevelt after Pearl Harbor, and when FDR declared war on Japan, he did it on behalf of the nation. It wasn't just FDR was at war with Japan, but rather it was the nation. And all the country was represented by him. And so we understand this idea of representation. This is what it was in Adam. God chose to have Adam be the representative of all humanity, that he would be responsible, that his actions would affect everyone. So you think all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So Genesis chapter 2, God specifically is speaking to how he's setting things up, how he's ordering the world. And he has Adam there. Adam's been created. Eve hasn't been created yet. And God tells him, I've given you the garden, I've given you food, I've given you everything you need. There's one thing: do not eat of the tree. And so Adam there was actually, Eve hadn't been made yet. And then later in that chapter, God makes Eve. And so how does Eve get this information that they're not to eat of that one tree? Well, it's through Adam. Adam is the one who then is the leader who tells her, this is what God has said for us to do. And you see Adam's his being the representative head in where the blame lies when they sin. They both ate the fruit. Eve ate it first, right? But did the blame lie with her? Did God say, Adam, this is really not your fault, it was Eve? No, Eve, even though she was the first one to take the fruit, she is represented by Adam. She is under Adam's headship. And it is Adam then who bears the guilt, even though Eve was the first one to take it. There's a push in the church these days to a rather androgynous view of men and women and male-female roles and leadership roles in the church. And it's an old thing sin that had to be addressed in the New Testament, even in Paul's writings. But I think women tend to get the idea that there is in leadership, there's something, it's like the guys are getting all of the good toys. Sort of an attitude where they, well, if the guys get to be the preachers or the elders and all of these things, and there's a bit of envy that goes along with it. While it may seem that way, look at what it says about the leaders. Look at the responsibility. It says those who are elders in the church. So those who are teachers in the church, James says, they bear a greater responsibility. They will have a heavier judgment. And so there is an aspect of responsibility there that goes along with being given certain tasks. We see in Adam that he, as the head of his household and the head of the representative of the human race, he bore the responsibility and the blame for this sin, for the fall. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, for as by man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam all die. It was because of Adam's sin. There's the old, MacGuffey reader. And Adam's sin, how did that go? It was, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. There is a representation there. Adam represented. Now, what about Jesus? Some people will complain, well, what about Jesus? Why not Jesus? Well, the Westminster Confession states that it was all those who by ordinary generation came from Adam, all his descendants. Jesus did not come by ordinary generation. We confess him to be the son of Mary, seed of the woman, but conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there is a supernatural conception there of Jesus, who Paul calls the last Adam. All those with sin nature are sinners and do sin. All those with sin nature are sinners and do sin. Someone has said, and I can't remember where the quote comes from, said, people are not sinners because they sin. People sin because they are sinners. The nature of man has been corrupted. We are born with a sin nature, and out of that nature, the corruption of this whole nature, flow all of those, what the confession calls, actual transgressions. So it's from an evil heart. Out of the heart come, Jesus said, out of the heart come adulteries and all sorts of evil things. It's because the heart is wicked. And out of that comes evil. There's the Puritan Thomas Watson had a helpful way of thinking of man's the state, the different states of man. He called it the fourfold state. He has a book on this, and it was a very helpful way of laying out the Reformed understanding of what Scripture teaches. So the man's first state was that he was able to sin. So he was created sinless, but with a will, so that he was able to sin. That's the first state. And then the fall. There is sin. Sin enters the world. And then there is man in his sinful state after the fall, not able not to sin. All men are sinful. They have no way of breaking out. What does this Bible say? That we're slaves to sin in Romans. And then the third state applies only to believers, able not to sin. So when you become a Christian, you begin given a new nature, then you are able not to sin. It's not that you're free from sin. We haven't reached perfection right here and right now, but we are able to do things that are pleasing in God's sight because we've been given a new nature. And then finally is the fourth state of man is not able to sin. And that's when we reach glory and sin is no longer an option. There's no longer a tree in the garden. There is life and evil is completely abolished. I'm looking at my time and trying to decide how much I could get into this and keep going for some time, but think of Adam and Eve's children. I'm going to skip over some of what I had written down, but think of Adam and Eve's children. All right, so they were created in perfection. They go, they're sent out of the garden, and then how do the children act? Now that they have been put into this, in this world, they are no longer in perfection. Are the children born good or bad? Well, you might say, well, look at Abel. Abel is, he's accepted by God. He's acting well. But what was he doing when there was that, the jealousy from Cain? He was sacrificing. He was a blood sacrifice. Why would you do a blood sacrifice? Well, that is because he's a sinner. He understands that. So the one accepted by God is the one doing the sacrifice, coming in faith to God. And the one Cain then shows that very quickly the sin nature can go from bad to worse. And then it's shortly after that, by the time you get to Genesis 6, that it says, the Lord saw the wickedness, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That, of course, is right before the flood. And then God makes his promise not to destroy the earth again with a flood, because he saw that the thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually. So he chose to bear with man, to be patient with man, and prepare the way for Christ. And it should be noted, none of those with a sin nature are as sinful as they could be. None of those with sin nature are sinful as they could be. In speaking of total depravity, we're not saying that each person is as bad as they could be. Because then you can look at, say for instance, maybe you have a neighbor who's a firefighter and they're a complete pagan, but they will go into a burning building and risk their lives on behalf of someone they've never met, which seems like a good thing, a selfless thing. And yet they have no faith. And so you look at that and you say, that is a person doing something that's good. We would recognize that as a good thing, a positive thing. A soldier on the battlefield who jumps on a hand grenade to save the lives of his fellows. He is giving his life for others. Isn't that the greatest form of love? We see that. But even those works that we would see as better than others, when they're done outside of Christ, they are done with wrong motives. They're still done by a person in rebellion against God. They're enmity with God. They're enemies of God. They're unrepentant. And so, as John Gerstner said, even their good works are bad good works. All those with a sin nature need salvation. We just have to look at the world around us, and what do you see? Is it evident that there is evil in the world? Is it evident that there is death in the world? I can even tell in my own body from where I was 20 years ago, how I was physically 20 years ago compared to where I am today. I know that my body is not getting stronger and doing better. My joints hurt more than they used to. Things as simple as sleeping are now more painful. And we know that our bodies are decaying. Everything tends to death, even the stars. It's fascinating. You start reading about outer space and all the discoveries they've been able to make through technology, the telescopes and all of that. But as they've been studying this the stars that seem like they're there, they're constant, and they're undimming. And what about the sun? The sun is a small star. What about that? And all of them are dying. Eventually, they will burn out. Yes, it's going to be far beyond our lifetimes. But everything is dying. We see the suffering and the pain and the evil in the world around us. You turn on the news and somebody, for some reason, is killing someone else, is robbing someone else, is taking the lives of children, is taking the lives of civilians. They're fighting, and there is evil. We can look at any number of scriptures. Look at Ecclesiastes, the futility and sorrow of life. In Psalm 90, the psalmist says, actually Moses writing this psalm, "We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you our secret sins in the light of your presence, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. And what happens? We see the death. We see death as the punishment for sin. There was no death before sin. Death is the punishment, is the wage of sin. So what do? We have a short life. We have a sin nature. We live in an evil world. We have sinful desires. We need salvation. But it's in this very concept of being under the headship of one man that we find hope. Because when we look to God who made all things, whose law was broken in the fall, we see his way of salvation. And how are we to be saved? You know the gospel. We're saved in Jesus Christ, because we have that double imputation. Our sins are imputed to him. His righteousness is imputed to us. But he only died once. He only died one time. So how can we be affected by that? How can we take hope in his one death rather than dying for, he didn't just die for you and die for you and die for you and die a million deaths for a million people. That's not what he did. He died once for all time. How do we have hope in that? Let me turn your attention to, first of all, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just a couple of verses out of 1 Corinthians 15. Well, it would help if I was in 1 Corinthians and not 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, this is verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. And then go down to verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, there you have that term, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And then I'm skipping down to verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So you see there, very clearly laid out, we are identified with Adam. We're fallen in Adam. We're sinful. We're dying because of Adam. And that doesn't say that we aren't sinners on our own. People will complain, well, you're giving me this doctrine of a sin nature, an original sin, and why am I going? I don't want to be judged based on somebody else's sins. I want to be judged based on my own sins. I say to them, don't worry, you will be. You'll have plenty to be judged for when judgment day comes. Don't worry about that. But you will. It's not to say that you don't do things that are sinful on your own, but there is a representation. And we receive from him our sin nature so that even when we're born, we have sin. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to limit how much I read here. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. You see, this is where our hope is. We can have hope in Jesus Christ as our representative, as the last Adam, because we were represented in the first Adam. So when David comes in Psalm 51, what is it that he's seeking? He says, I am sinful. I have done these specific sins. I was born with a sin nature. I am evil before you. But what does he desire? Purge me. I shall be clean. Wash me. I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my transgressions. How can this happen? David has done things that are irreversible. He can't take it back. He can't undo death. He can't undo murder. He can't undo adultery. He can't undo the death of his illegitimate child. How can he be forgiven? It's the same way that we're forgiven. He needed his sins to be taken care of, to be given over to the credit, to the account of someone else. Remember, we don't believe as the Muslims do. They believe that Allah will just simply say, okay, you're fine. That would not be just. David had done specific, irreversible things against other people. Note, in order to be cleansed, he needed his guilt to be placed on another. He needed to be found righteous in a different way. He couldn't just be by saying, he's sorry. And it is in David's greater son, in Jesus Christ, that we can find our representation. That because Jesus took the sins upon himself, and we can be found represented by him, just as we were represented for evil with Adam, we can be found represented righteous before God in Jesus Christ. Oh, there are many objections to this, and I wish that I could get into some of them. People are quick to wonder at that we would be so callous as to say that infants could be born in sin, that they could have a sin nature. As one pastor said, vipers in diapers. They have a sin nature. They have that evil. But it is evident on its surface. Think of this. Death is the wage of what? Death is the wage of sin. Do infants die? Do infants die before they are born and have any chance to do evil? Yes. How is that possible? If death is the wage for sin, it's because they are in Adam. All men die. You look at children, infants in the nursery. You can watch babies in the nursery, and already you can see the seed in seed form, covetousness. My little toddler, looking at a toy that another baby is playing with, and he'll look at that and go and grab that. He doesn't want his toy anymore because the other baby has a toy and he wants that one. The seeds of covetousness are there. Selfishness, even from infancy. It's everywhere evident. But again, it is because we are represented in Adam for evil that we have hope to be represented in Christ for good, for salvation. So no, it doesn't seem fair that we are born already guilty based on someone else's sin, being represented by someone else. But changing our nature isn't something that we can do. You can't wish to be a dog. You can't wish to have a different nature than a human. You can't wish to be anything but what you are, but we need a new nature. We are born with the sin nature. We cannot change that by any amount of wishing or complaining, but it is in Jesus Christ that we are given the opportunity, given the gift of a new nature. The nature that once was at enmity with God, that was at enmity against God, dead, Paul says in Ephesians, dead in our trespasses and sins, we can be made alive in Christ. The new birth, the being born again, regenerated. We were born in sin, we need the new birth. And in the new birth, we have a new nature. No longer slaves to sin. No longer under the condemnation of the first Adam. But destined for eternal life. Cleansed of sin, made clean and white before God. Restored fellowship. Better fellowship than what Adam the first had. So it might not seem fair that we're born with a sin nature, totally depraved, but we can praise God that we were found that way, because now we can be found in Jesus Christ, made pure, made whole, have life, have fellowship, be called sons and daughters of the King, because we're found in Christ. And so it is imperative that you be found in Jesus Christ. That's the only place where there is no condemnation. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you have saved us. That you have made a way of salvation, that we have made a way to be represented by the last Adam. We thank you that there is a way of salvation where through the one death, through the one resurrection, through the one victory, we can all be saved. We ask that you would be working in us, that you would cleanse us from our sins, that you would continue to work in us, that we might continue to be sanctified and made conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, we ask that you would be working in us through Jesus Christ and for his glory. It is in his name we pray. Amen. In closing, we will take our Psalters and turn to 103a once again. This time, turning the page over to stanzas 4 through 6. 103a, if you would stand to sing Psalm 103a, stanzas 4 through 6.